Today, I have a message on my heart. It's called "We Are Wired for a Purpose," and this is not a message about being wired in the sense that we should be hyper as children of God. Although we should be excited about being a Christian, this is more a message about the fact that we are wired, or we have been designed by God to fulfill a specific mission. That no two people are the same. We are all unique creations. In order to serve a unique purpose. And that's the way God wanted it to be. And I'm glad that God wanted it to be that way. And so what is your purpose this morning? And that's what I want us to look at today. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn over to the book of Jeremiah chapter number 29. Jeremiah chapter number 29. And in this sense that we've been wired by God, meaning that He has created us this way. We've been equipped by God with certain abilities in order to fulfill this God-given purpose. And in my line of work in the electrical business, when we want something to happen and we want to design something to do a specific thing, we hire a wireman and we tell him exactly how to connect the wires. And unless the designer, unless the wireman goes in and he changes that design, that piece of equipment can only operate in the way that we intended for it to. And that's the way that God has designed us. He has designed and He's placed every wire in a specific place in order to equip us with certain abilities to go and serve God. And I want us to kind of explore that this morning. Why are we wired for a purpose? And the answer, the reason we're wired for a purpose is because we're very valuable to God. God desires to use you to bring about a change in the life of somebody else. He doesn't have to do that. It's not that He had to use us, but He desires to use us because we're valuable to Him. And I love it that that's the case. Now, some are just not convinced that God has a purpose for everybody. Some people think, well, you know, God may have a purpose for those that haven't already ruined their past. And God may have a purpose for you because you're more educated. God may have a purpose for somebody else because they can relate to the people more. But God would never have a purpose for me. And so some are just not convinced that God has a purpose for everyone. So I'd like to start off today by addressing this question. Does God have a purpose for your life? Some people really do think that God has just gone on vacation. That He created this world and He created mankind, but then He went on vacation and He just expected it all to run itself and He has no interest in His people anymore. Or if He has any interest at all, it's not in using us to fulfill some specific purpose. So I want us to look this morning here in this scripture, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." To give you an expected end. "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Now, highlight that part, to give you an expected end, because what He's saying to us is He's answering that question. Does God have a purpose for your life? Yes, He does. The scripture teaches God has a purpose, an expected end for your life. He has a certain expectation for your life in how He wants it to be. He doesn't force us into that role, no. He'll give you a lot of reasons why you should follow Him in that way. But God does give us the freedom to choose whether we will follow Him or whether we will not. And so this is the expected end that God has. He does have a purpose for our life, but many people cannot find it. And so the other question people will ask is, can you know what the purpose is? Some people say, sure, God has a purpose for my life, but I'll just accidentally run into it. No, no. See, let's look at that. Can we know what that purpose is? And the answer is, of course. When we look through the scriptures, you see David, how he wrote in Psalms chapter 16. He said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." He said, "You'll show me the path of life. You'll show me what your will is for my life." Not for the life of Ronnie, not for the life of Philip, but He'll show us the life for us, and He'll give us what His will is. He'll reveal it to us. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1 that he desired that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he said, it's possible for us to know what our purpose is in this life. And think about it this way. It would be totally against the character of God for God to want us and expect us to follow him and to live according to his will and then not tell us what that is. It'd be out of his character for him to say, well, I am expecting you to obey me and to do exactly what my will is, but I'm going to hide it from you and I'm not even going to show you what that is. That would be contrary to the character of God. That wouldn't make any sense at all. So yes, of course, we can know what the purpose of our life is, and God wants us to know that. So then, does finding his will require work on our part? That's the answer everybody wants to know, because for many people, if it requires a little bit of their time, they say, well, that's too much. And you bet it requires work on our part to know the will of God. And so I want us to look at that this morning. There's several different ways we can know God's will, but I just want to look at the two most important ways that you can know the will of God. Because when I was thinking about this and I was kind of preparing, it started off as how can you know the will of God? And that comes in so many different ways, but it's more I want us to know today that you do have a purpose and you can know what his will is. And there's two very important ways that you can know. David wrote this in Psalms 119. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The first way you can know God's will is the Bible. And the second way you can know God's will is through prayer. And those are the two most important ways that you can know the will of God. Now, there's many other ways. God can give it. He's given us a godly conscience if we don't warp it to be a corrupt one. God can send people and surround you with people in your life that know the word of God and they know the mind of God and they can train you. They can preach. They can teach. They can lead you along the way. God can give us his will and make it known to us in many different ways. But the two most important ways are, number one, the Bible, and number two, prayer. See, David, he said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is God's chosen method for revealing his will to mankind. That's what the Bible is. You can wake up in the morning, not know anything about the Bible, and we just studied it during Wednesday night, our Bible studies, when we come together. It's going to be great if you're not a part of it. Try to get involved. And we said that even if you didn't have the Bible, and you woke up in the morning, and you looked outside, and you saw the creation of the world, and you saw the stars in the sky and the planets in the sky, you could know without any excuse that a God exists. And not only that, but you can know without any excuse that he is a powerful God. And you could even know without any excuse that he actually loves his creation, because we can enjoy things. Food tastes good. He had a care for us. But you can know more than that. You really can't go any further than that. You can know God exists. You can know he is powerful. And you can even maybe begin to think that he actually cares for us and he admires beauty. But you can't know that he loved us to the extent that he was willing to give his only son to die on the cross for our sins. You can't know that you can have the gift of eternal life by trusting in what Jesus did on the cross for us alone. You can't know to the extent of those things, but you can know that he does exist, and that's what the Bible is for. This is God's special revelation that by knowing and reading this book, you can know what his specific will is for your life. But it does end at a certain place. Because although I can know that we should be preaching the word of God and we should all be witnesses of God and we should be taking the gospel to every person that we meet, really, it doesn't tell me on page 500 that, Jeff, I want you to pastor this church in Buford, Georgia. It doesn't go that specific. It tells you a whole lot of what you shouldn't do. It tells you many things of what you should do. But it doesn't necessarily tell you what God's specific calling is on your life. And that's where prayer comes in. Because when you pray, Bible says all we need to do is ask him what his will is for us, and he'll make it known to us. And so in Proverbs chapter 3, you all probably know it, but verses 5 and 6 is those are the two of my most favorite verses in the Bible. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If we'll acknowledge God and we'll go to him before we make a decision and just acknowledge that he's there and that he's in control, that's when you call him Lord, that's actually what it means, that you're in control and I'm submitting to you. That if we'll ask for his will, he said, I will guide you. He said, I'll direct your paths. I will show you the path through your life and exactly what your purpose is. So he says, if we will ask him, he will show us what his will is. Prayer is communicating directly to God. That's an amazing thing to think about, that the creator of the universe wanted to give us the ability to speak to him directly. That's the grace of God. And we can go before his throne and pray and offer up prayers and ask questions, and he will answer us in his due time. Promises to guide us when we pray according to his will, it tells us in the Bible. It promises that answers from God will never contradict the Bible. Some people, and you don't think about this sometimes, but some people, because they don't study the Bible, see, prayer is no substitute for Bible study. But many people think prayer is a substitute for Bible study, and so they hardly read their Bibles, or they hardly go to Sunday school, or they hardly attend church service to hear the preaching of the Word. They hardly read it themselves. But they say, I'm going to pray, and God's just going to tell me what he wants. If that were the case, he didn't need to spend time writing this book. If that were the case, then there'd be no purpose to study to show ourselves approved in the eyes of God. That's what the scriptures say, study to show thyself approved. And so prayer can't be a substitute for Bible study, but some people think it is, and you'll hear some people come and tell you, God has revealed this to me last night in my dream. Scripture can't contradict itself, and God can't contradict himself. His will for our life may change based on the decisions that others or we might make, so he deals with us differently, but the mind of God can never be different. He can't condemn something in his scriptures, but then on the other hand say for you that that's okay. But we hear people say that all the time, don't we? We hear, well, God, I prayed and God told me that I needed to do this. And you turn to the Old Testament, or you turn to the New Testament where Jesus said, thou shalt not. And you say, well, now, how could Jesus say that you shouldn't do that? But then at the same time, in a dream last night or in a prayer, and you think you got an answer from God, that now he's telling you you should. See, God can never contradict himself. That would mean he makes mistakes, and my God can't make mistakes because he's a holy God. The fact that he is God means that he is all-knowing. That means that he is perfect, and if he can make a mistake, then he's not perfect. That means he's not God, and that's not my Jesus. And so scripture and the answers we get to prayer can never contradict themselves, and so we need to always remember that. And we always need to make time for prayer, though. So when we get busy as people of God, the first thing we neglect is prayer. But the scriptures tell us that that's when we're the strongest, is when we're that closest to God. When we go to him in prayer at our weakest points, that's when it seems like we're the strongest. The reason? Because when we go through crisis or we have a need, we run to the altar, we pray to God in our closet, we pray to him in the road, in the car, alone. And at that time, that's when we're the strongest, because God shows us his will for our life. And he guides us along the way. Sleep a lot better that way. But it's never a substitute for Bible study. So the two most important ways we can know God's will is through prayer and it's through the Bible. And so we can't neglect those things. Pastors, teachers, and in the whole entire church, those are other ways we can know the will of God. And even a good conscience, your moral compass, all those things can kind of steer you the right way. But the Bible and prayer is the greatest thing that we can know. So, yes, God has a purpose for every single person. We just read it. He has an expected end. We can know what that actually is. Some people think that we couldn't know it. Sure we can. And we can know God's will through Bible study and dedicated prayer time. And if we'll do that, I'm convinced that we can know the will of God. And we need to know his will. We need to know, because until you know and fulfill that purpose in your life is void. You just feel empty. It's like being hired on the job and never given any responsibilities. Maybe you don't know what it's like, and you're thinking, man, that would be great for me to be hired on the job and not be given responsibility. But I tell you, it's a miserable feeling, because you sit there and sure, you get rewarded. There's money in the bank. You can go and you can stack up a lot of possessions for yourself to enjoy, but you never get to contribute anything to the team. You never get to give anything back. You never feel like you've accomplished anything, and you really just feel empty. And that's the way that this is when you don't know God's will for your life. You're stacking up a lot of possessions for yourself. You're being rewarded for yourself. You're going out and getting all of these things, and that's wonderful for you for a short time. But your life feels void. It's empty. And the reason is God created us that way. He created us that if we're not in God's will and we're not fulfilling the purpose he has for our life, then he's designed us to where we just feel like we're out of service. We just feel like we're empty. And that's the way God wanted it to be. And so when we know God's will, what are some objections that we have? What gets in the way for us actually fulfilling God's will? So let's look at it a bit this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 3. And if you turn over to Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to paraphrase some of it, but I'll point out some of the verses and just so you can mark them and you can remember this. These are signs to look for when you recognize and God shows you his will. We saw this morning, you can know God's will. Every person has a will that God has, a purpose that God has for their life. But when you know it, first thing you'll say is, no, God, I'm just not adequate for that job. And there'll be certain things that'll get in the way. So let's look at some of those. We should learn from Moses some of these common objections. See, Moses, he had a call on his life. And if you don't know the story of Moses, he grew up in Egypt. And you know the children of Israel were held as slaves in Egypt for several hundred years. And as he was there, he saw one of the Egyptians mistreat one of the Jews. And so he killed him. And he buried him in the sand. And because Pharaoh, the ruler of ancient Egypt, found this out, he wanted to kill Moses and put him to death. And so Moses got out of town. That's what most people do when they're, someone wants to kill you. You get out of town. And Moses went off into a distant land, and he married and had a child with one of the daughters of one of the keepers of that land. And as he was there, he was going up through a particular wilderness, and it says that he looked over and he saw a bush on fire. Now that's just unusual. You might see in the time, you might see a bush on fire, I guess. But there was something special about this bush. Even though it was lit on fire, it was never burning. It was never burning up. It just continued to just kind of burn. Kind of like a synthetic, like a gas log in your fireplace. It just kind of was on fire. That's what I think about when I remember this story. And Moses went up and the Lord said, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. And God began to speak to him through the burning bush. You say, now why did God do it that way? I don't know. It would get your attention, wouldn't it? And so Moses goes over to check it out and hears God speaking to him through the burning bush. And he says, Moses, I've got a specific purpose for your life. Now, at this point in time, Moses said, I'm a murderer. I'm on the run. Here I am. I thought nobody knew who I was. And now here God is speaking to me from a burning bush. I've never heard of anyone that God speak to from a burning bush. But he's speaking to me from one. And maybe he hits himself and he thinks, am I dreaming? Is this all real? And then as he goes, God says, I have a purpose for your life. He says, my children are held as slaves in Egypt, and it's time that I set them free. And he said, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to go up to Pharaoh, that ruler, and tell him to let my people go. I want you to go up to my people and tell them that your God, the Lord your God, has sent me to free you. And then I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, God said, let him go. So you just need to let him go. And probably like you, Moses began to think, he said, I'm not so sure that's going to work. I'm not so sure that this is really going to be that simple. So the first objection he has is in verse 11 there in chapter 3. He said, Lord, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? He says, I'm not qualified. I'm not a great enough ruler. I don't have the great education like people would expect. I don't have the power. People don't fear me like they do other men. He said, I'm not qualified to do this job, Lord. He said, I'm just not a qualified person. I don't have the training that is needed for this. I haven't followed you and prayed like I should. I haven't studied your word enough like I should. I haven't really known your will. I haven't done what's right my whole life. I'm not the job to be a Sunday school teacher, a pastor. I'm not the job to witness to somebody. I'm not qualified for those things. And God says, yes, you are. And he said to Moses, yes, you are. He said, I want you to walk right on up to my people, and I want you to tell them that God has sent you to free them. And he says, I'm not so sure about this, but God says, you're very valuable to me, Moses. He says, and I want to use you. I don't have to use you, but I'm choosing to use you for your benefit and for my benefit. God wants to use us, his people, not because he has to, but because he knows we get a joy out of serving and making changes in the lives of other people and helping people. And he gets a benefit out of it as well, because he gets the fellowship with us. And that's exactly what God wanted all along. And then he goes to Moses, he keeps talking to him, and in chapter 4 of Exodus there, verse number 1, he says, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor listen unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared to me." Objection 2 that we use a lot of time, we say, people won't believe that's really what God said. People won't believe the words that I'm saying. I read through the Old Testament, I read through even the New Testament, and I see sometimes people begin to struggle with this. Like Isaiah, he said, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Is that I took the report to them, I took your word to them, and they just won't believe me. And they kind of get discouraged, and God encourages them and says, they will believe. Just be persistent. They'll know. And so God has a way of dealing with the heart of man and doing things that we can't accomplish on our own. So when we say they won't believe the words that I'm saying, we're saying God is not even in the picture. That he's not working in the heart of man, that he's not making man's mind change according to the words we give him. When we say they won't believe us, we're leaving God outside and saying, well, God's not in the picture. We're thinking of things in the natural realm. But see, when God is sending you to do a job and he has a purpose for your life, that means he's able to finish it. Whatever he starts, he's able to finish. And if he has a purpose, he knows something that we don't. And he knows that when he uses us to fulfill that purpose, that a change is guaranteed to happen if we'll follow him. So people will believe. And if you know how the story went, you know that God gave him the power. Wasn't that he gave him the ability? It was God's power. But he said, you go up to Pharaoh when you tell him to let my people go, and you throw your stick on the ground and it'll turn to a serpent. You pick the stick back up and it'll turn back into a stick. He said, and then you put your hand here in your belly and pull it out, and there'll be leprosy on your hand. You put it back in, and now it's all of a sudden gone. And you know all the plagues that God sent before Pharaoh was finally persuaded that, yes, your God is powerful, and I don't need to hold on to your people. And what amazes me even when I read that story is that, yeah, Pharaoh finally recognized the power of God. He let God's people go. And then it was like he changed his mind. He said, hey, I think I'll go back and give God a second round for his money. That's an amazing thing to think about. But that's the way it gets when you get into sin too far. You don't even become rational anymore. But then as God was calling his life, there's one more objection he had. Verse 10 of chapter 4, he said, Lord, I may not say the right words. He said, I'm not eloquent enough. He said, neither herefore to nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And I brought this one out because a lot of times this is the reason why we feel like we don't need to fulfill God's purpose for our life, because we don't have a good enough vocabulary. My vocabulary, you may not know, it's really not that deep. I have a pretty simple vocabulary. It's probably because I didn't pay attention in English classes. And I learned a lot what I did later on after I went to college, honestly. And you know, I could have said a lot of time, Lord, I don't have the language skills that I need. And Lord, I don't have the vocabulary I need. Or Lord, I don't have the education and the training that I need to be a witness. I'm not qualified, and I just can't speak clear enough. That's exactly what Moses said. Moses said, Lord, I'm not qualified to do the job. People won't believe me when I say what I say. And number 3, he said, I may not even say the right words. My words kind of get twisted up sometimes. And the meaning that you have for me, it just won't come across right. And God says, no, Moses, you're forgetting that I have chose you to do this work. That means I'm able to equip you to do this work that I'm calling you to do. And so don't underestimate God. When God gives you a will and he gives you a purpose, you can know what that is, and if that's God's will, he will equip you to do that job. You're wired for a purpose, and it's only for you, not for somebody else. Don't compare your life to your neighbor. Compare yourself to what God's will is for your life. And then I want to just finish today with what is required if we're going to fulfill God's will. These are objections you can look for whenever God comes to you and you find out what the will of God is for your life. These are things to look for and just get them out of your mind, because Moses went through the same thing and God used him in a great way. God's people were led free and Moses led them through the wilderness onto the promised land. Never quite got to see it, But he got them almost there, and then eventually they made it. What's required if you're going to fulfill God's purpose? There's three things I want to bring out, and one is in Hebrews chapter 11, two of them actually. First one is trust, faith. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please him. Why? Because when God calls us to do something and he says, I've got a purpose for you, if we'll start following him, maybe we can get past the objections and say, okay, well, I don't have the clearest speech, but God will give me the vocabulary I need. I'm not qualified, but God's going to give me the training I need. He's going to lead me through the paths of life. And then we begin to start off on the right foot. And then the Bible says, if you don't have faith, you can't please him. And the reason why this is such a problem, if you don't believe that what God tells you will truly come to pass, you'll give up on God and just walk away. Because a lot of times we don't see the reward until we've been serving God a long time. And so if we walk by sight and not by faith, then eventually we'll give up on God because he can't use us. He wants to use us, but we don't believe what he's telling us is true. And so we stop in our tracks and we begin to look for signs and we begin to pray for signs and we begin to look for things that are tangible right in front of us and we give up on God. And the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. We've got to trust that what God tells us and reveals to us, he will really bring it to pass. Not in our timing, but in his. In number 2, verse 8 of the same chapter, it says, obedience is required. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. Abraham didn't know where he was going. God said, I'm going to give you a child. Abraham said, I'm too old for that, God. He kind of did the same thing Moses did. He said, I'm not qualified. You know how old my wife is now. God said, are you forgetting that I'm God and what I'm able to do? And he brought him a child. You know his name, Isaac. And it says that as he continued, God said, now, I want you to just leave your home place and go out in search of this land that I have for you. And Abraham said, okay, you've already done something that was impossible for me. I'm going to believe what you say. And he began to obey God. He didn't maybe even agree. It didn't even seem comfortable. We have to obey God sometimes just because of who he is and not necessarily because you understand why you're doing what you're doing or even enjoy it at that specific moment. The blessings come later. But we got to obey him anyways, and then we'll reap the reward from it. And number 3, we got to have courage. How do you have courage? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, God is always with us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That'll give you courage when you know that God is right there with you, protecting you, watching over you if we'll just follow him. He won't leave us. He'll be right there with us. And then back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. We shouldn't underestimate God because it says in verse 23, he is faithful that promised. When you get a promise from God and he says, I've got this calling on your life and I've got this great mission for you, don't begin to think that he can't finish what he's promised he would start. When he starts a job, he will finish it if we won't give up and we'll continue to follow him. Never underestimate God. You're able to accomplish whatever he calls you to do. And then another way he prepares us and gives us courage for the future is from past trials. Past trials are for future preparation. The way that we're able to make it through our trials in the future is because we know that we made it through the ones in the past. Even when we didn't understand how we would, but we just continued to follow God anyways. And this is how God develops faith and confidence and courage. The Bible says that we can have such courage by the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins have been forgiven, that we can boldly approach the throne of God. Wow. Boldly approach the throne of God one day, the creator of the universe. How can you do that? Only because you know for certainty your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did for me, not because of what I've accomplished for him. It can't be. No way I'll approach his throne boldly because of that. So our past trials give us courage. They give us confidence that we know our God is able to finish what he promises in our future. And so you got to have trust, you got to have obedience, and you got to have courage in order to fulfill his purpose on your life. And so what we all need to do is, of course, we need to know what God's will is so that your life won't be void and so that you'll be fulfilled and you'll have that feeling within. But we need to fulfill our purpose within God's church. God wants us to fulfill His purpose through the church. Bible tells us and teaches over in the New Testament, Paul was one who taught it in 1 Corinthians 12, that we're all equipped with gifts of the Spirit, with abilities that someone else may or may not have. And we've all been wired by God with gifts to fulfill a specific mission. You may be a good teacher. That doesn't mean that you have to be a Sunday school teacher. It means that you may be a good small group teacher. Because you're a good teacher, that may mean that God will call you in the future to be a pastor. These are just abilities you have, but the office that you fulfill that in is different. There are many different ways to fulfill that specific ability you have or to live it out. So God, He gives us and wires us a certain way, but we need to fulfill our purpose through the church of God, because it says in the scripture here in that chapter, it teaches that our work will be the most effective that way. If we fulfill His purpose in the church, because it says here in verse number 27, it says, we are the body of Christ and members in particular. And in 1 Corinthians 12:24, says, our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The reason that we're more effective when we work and fulfill our purpose through the church is because we can be encouraged and equipped and trained by other members of His church. We're all many members of one body. The head is Jesus Christ. He tells us what to do. But then we all fulfill our specific mission just like the organs in the body, all working together to fulfill that primary mission that God has for His church, to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ that grows over time, and train them how to go out into the world and win souls and raise up other disciples that can lead people into a relationship with Jesus. And that's our specific mission that we have. But the way you do that in your life can be very different than the way that I fulfill that. We're all unique. We've all been equipped by God to fulfill a specific mission. And until you find that mission and you begin to live it out, your life is void. Your life is empty. You never quite have the peace like you should. You're never quite satisfied. There's always something that's not there.